Please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. I want to read just two or three verses, beginning of verse 1. You probably could quote it, most of you, familiar text. But I read a story this week, and it spawned this message, and we want to read this. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I want you to get that again. Doesn't say weight and sin, but it says every weight and the sin, which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, I believe this is what they just sang about, endured the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise the Lord. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We'll stop there with the reading. Seems like the Hebrews, just from what I've studied over the years and what I've learned from others, that they were converted to Christianity and they were having a problem with sticking in there and staying with it. They wanted to quit. They wanted to give up. And the Hebrew author, we can speculate, most people believe it's the Apostle Paul, but we really don't know for sure. But the fact remains is this. He spends a lot of his time, especially in chapter 12, trying to convince people, you've come too far to turn back. Don't quit. Don't give up. And I guess if I had a theme for this message tonight, it would simply be this. The power to endure. The power to endure. If we're going to need anything in 2015, if this church is going to need anything, if we as Christians are going to need anything, we're going to have to endure. Do you agree that things aren't getting better? I believe we've already heard it today. Things aren't going to get any better as far as this earth is concerned. But we have something that's awaiting us, and that's why we have to endure. That's why we can't quit and can't give up. Here's the story that I read this week that spawned this message. On September the 2nd, 2013, something was done by a person that had never been done ever before in the history of the world. September the 2nd, 2013. In fact, this same person had attempted to do this on four different occasions. And this was the fifth time. Over a 35-year span, they tried to do this task and couldn't do it. But on September the 2nd, 2013, a lady by the name of Diana Nyad, N-Y-A-D, was able to swim from Havana, Cuba to Key West, Florida. She had already attempted this four different times. Over a 35-year span. Now, think about this. She swam, started on August the 31st, and ended up on September the 2nd. 53 hours in the water. She was 64 years old. 64 years old. Swam from Havana, Cuba to Key West, Florida in 53 hours, did not get out of the water one time, and it goes even better than that. She did it without the aid of a shark cage. Shark-infested waters, and was able to swim 53 hours. I can't even think about walking, and I get drained. I've attempted to run some, I'll use that term loosely. Run some distance races, 5Ks, 10Ks, whatever have you. I know some others have run some other distance races, but I can't even think and imagine spending 53 hours in the water swimming in shark-infested waters, but yet she made it. My point is this, she had already tried four times. The first time she failed, it wasn't anything she had done, but it was the fact that there were strong winds and she could not. She would swim for a great amount of time, but she wouldn't go anywhere. So they had to stop. The second time, she had respiratory failure and she had to quit. The third time, she was stung by jellyfish on the way, and she had allergic reaction, and went again into respiratory failure. The fourth time she did it, there was massive storms, and she couldn't handle it. But the fact is, she didn't give up. She kept going. She kept enduring. And on the fifth time, on August the 31st, at the age of 64 years old, she learned from her what had happened in the past, and this time she checked the weather forecast and found out that the winds were favorable. Also, they had invented a specific type of bodysuit that she wore that jellyfish couldn't sting her. They could try to sting her, but it wouldn't get to her skin. So she swam in that bodysuit. But yet, even after all these things, and even after all that, still 53 hours, she didn't quit. She made up her mind. She was going to do it, and she didn't quit. She didn't give up. She endured, and she finished. That seems almost impossible to me, but she did it. You say, what does this have to do with Jesus? Well, this talks about it here. Jesus went through the same thing spiritually. He endured the cross. Jesus Christ is a perfect example of how we are supposed to live our Christian life. Would you not agree with that? And so it is up to us that we have to endure. But you say, well, Brian, how do I make it? We can all agree that the days are sometimes good and the days are sometimes bad. Sometimes bad things will happen. Sometimes there'll be sunny days and rainy days. So how are we going to make it? And it's easy for us to say, well, just stick in there and do it. But we have to understand that there is a process to this, and we can find it here in Hebrews chapter 12. Number one, if we're going to endure, we have to consider the cloud. We have to consider the cloud. The very first word in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore. And I've always learned if there's a wherefore, you got to find out what it's there for. That's a continuing word that connects together Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12. You all know this. I'm not telling you stuff you don't already know, but I just want to reiterate to you. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, what was the cloud he was talking about? Everyone that he mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. You'll find that by faith, Abel did this. By faith, Noah did that. By faith, Abraham did this. Sarah did that. David did this. Samson, he goes on and on and on and on. About people that stuck it out, they still made it to the end, and thank God they made it to their final destination. They endured. He says, listen, let us lay aside. He gives us a warning here. If we're going to make it, if we're going to endure like this cloud, we're going to have to lay aside every weight and the sin. I know maybe some of you know this before, but let me just reiterate to you again. There's a reason why the Hebrew writer here separated weight and the sin. We all know he's talking about running a race here, so to speak. You want to be as light as you can when you're running a race. So that's why he said you got to lay aside the weight and the sin, because you understand tonight there are some things in your life we do not have chapter and verse on that says it is a sin, but it's a weight. And some of you are trying to justify what you're doing, and simply here's your excuse. Well, there's no Bible for it. But if you truly be honest with you, it's hindering your progress with the Lord. There are things they're not all bad out there. But listen, if they invest your time, if they waste your time, if they take away time from what you need to be doing with the Lord, listen, think about it. A year ago at this point, are you closer to the Lord right now than you were a year ago? If not, then you've got to get rid of some of the weight in your life. I can tell that's going over very well. But it's the truth. I didn't think I'd get a lot of amens. There are things that hinder our walk with Jesus Christ. Yes, I can't put a chapter and verse on it. I can't put my finger on it in the Word of God. But listen, it don't have to be in the Word of God. If God says it's wrong, if God says, listen, you need to get rid of this in order for you to progress with it. Don't you want to get as much as you got, as much of God as you can? Of course we do. We want to be as close to God as we can. And if you're going to do it, you got to shed some weight. Get some weight off. Spiritually speaking, you got to get some weight off. Somebody say amen. You got to consider the cloud. And secondly, if you're going to endure, you got to consider Christ. You got to consider Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, you have to consider Christ if you're going to endure. The Bible says here that he endured. So what did he endure? Can you imagine? Let me just tell you one more time what he did for you and what he did for me. He was born of a virgin knowing that he would die. He was raised in a carpenter's home, and while he was there, he learned things that he needed to use later in life. At the age of 30, they started his ministry. He was in the Jordan River. John baptized him. The Bible says that God spoke out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He went on to perform miracle after miracle, but yet his focus was on one thing, and that was the cross of Calvary that he would die on. And listen to what he did for me and you. Oh, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. But you got to think about this. He didn't, like some pictures will betray him, as with a loincloth over him or a robe over him. No, listen. He hung between heaven and earth naked. He hung between heaven and earth beaten, badly bruised. The Bible says that his visage was marred more than any other man. That means his own mother couldn't even recognize him. He was beaten so badly. Stripes were on his back that his bowels came out. Oh, stripes were on his back that you could see his ribs. No doubt you could probably see the beating of his heart and his lungs going in and going out. Listen, you know what he did? He did that for me, and he did that for you. And they hung him on the cross of Calvary. Oh, they hung him high and stretched him wide. And they put put nails in his wrist and crossed his feet and drove a nail through his feet. And the Bible says that he hung there. And even while on the cross, he was still thinking about others, because he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom," the thief on the cross did. And he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He was worried about his mama. Said, "Take care, Mama John. She's going to need your help." And so listen, all the time while he was on the cross, he was thinking about somebody else. Oh, guess what? It goes beyond Mary. It goes beyond the thief on the cross. Guess what? He was thinking about Brian Mark Baer when he died on the cross. How could he do that? How could he do that? How could he endure the cross? How could he do that? How could he handle all that he was going through? Some of you want to quit whenever someone talks bad about you. We never did go through what Jesus went through. But he did it. Why? How? How could he suffer all that? How could he handle all that? I'll tell you how. For the joy that was set before him. Oh, listen. He could handle what he was going through presently because he didn't look at his present conditions. He looked what was going to happen on the other side. It's a lot easier to go through crucifixion when you know there's going to be a resurrection. Hallelujah! Whoop, hallelujah, glory to God. And you listen and understand tonight, look, we are going through battles. Some of you I know, this week maybe you've even said, "I quit, I give it all up, what's the use of going on?" I'll tell you why, for the joy that's waiting on the other side. That's why we keep going, hallelujah. That's why we keep praying. That's why we keep coming to church, because my eyes are not set or focused on what's happening right now. Thank God, whoop-ha! My eyes are set on heaven. Wow, glory to God. I'm preaching, Baron, you're shouting right now. Hallelujah. There's victory on the other side. I believe the psalmist said, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy will cometh in the morning." Hallelujah. There's joy on the other side. Have to consider Jesus. You got to consider the cloud. Thirdly, you got to consider the chastening. How do we make it? How do we endure when times get tough? We look at others that's already made it through and say, "We can do it. If they made it, we can do it." We look at Christ. If he went on the cross, if he suffered, then surely we can do it. But also we have to understand, if we're going to make it, sometimes we're going to have to be chastened. I stopped at verse 3 for a reason, because if I would have read the rest of it, you would have turned me off. all preachers like to stop at verse 3 because after starting verse 4 down through 11, it gets kind of hard. Because none of us want to be punished. None of us want to be chastened. Well, listen, let me just read to you these verses real quick while getting ready to close. I'll read to you verse 3 again. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. He's saying, you want to quit. This is what this means here. You want to quit, but you really haven't even tried to stick it out. You haven't even tried. You have forgotten, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Here's the exhortation. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. See, sometimes we get in messes that we create. And then we blame God for the mess that we're in. And yet it's a self-inflicted wound. And so when God chastens us, and what he's saying here, don't rebuke the chastening. We want to get mad. And God, why you beat me up like this? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Well, maybe because you got yourself in a mess and you need to be turned around. You ever thought about that? Maybe you're going down the wrong road and God sees up ahead and he's saying, stop! Turn around! I'm causing this to happen for you to wake up. For you to understand there's dangerous things that'll happen down the road if you don't quit and turn around now. Some of you would testify and you would say this to be true. The greatest thing that ever happened to your life is when you got sick and had to turn to God. God allowed things to happen in your life. They may have been bad on the surface, but now that you look back at it, you can say, Lord, thank you for chastening me. Thank you for showing me that I was going wrong. Listen, he loves you enough to chasten you and tell you that you're going down the wrong path. He does. He does. And instead of complaining, we need to be humbled that God loves us enough to correct us. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? See, if you're sinning and God's not punishing you, that means you're not one of his. But if you're straying from the will of God, and if you're being blatantly disobedient to God or living in rebellion to God, and you claim to be a child of God, he will allow things to happen in your life to get you to understand you're going the wrong way. And you know what you need to do? You need to love him enough and thank him enough that he loves you to give you another chance. Because he don't have to. After all he did for us, and you want to give up and throw in the towel when the first thing happens, listen, he don't have to take us back. But aren't you glad he loved us enough to do that for us? Because a father, a good father, will discipline his children. Let me stop here. I know it's hard to believe, but I got whipped when I was a kid. No, I didn't get whipped. I got whooped. And there's a difference. There's a difference in a whipping and a whooping. Somebody say amen right there. I got a whooping. I did. One I vividly remember. I didn't, just a couple of times. See, I wasn't like my sister. She'll verify this. My sister would get whipped. Then she just go back and do the same thing over again, thinking she'd never get caught. And she'll testify to that, I promise you. But once my dad whipped me on something, I'm with my hand up. He would never have to worry about me doing that again. You know why? Because I feared the wrath of Dad. My dad hardly ever got mad at us, but when he did, I feared my dad. Not that I was afraid of him, because he didn't, there was no domestic violence. He did not beat me. No, he chastened me. Down in Northmoreland Church, we had communion service, and my dad's favorite services are number one, communion service and Easter sunrise. That's his favorite. So communion service, it was over now, folks. I'm telling you my side of the story, but it don't matter really, does it? Service was over. And if you've ever been to Northmoreland Church, they got stairs that go outside, and then they got more stairs. So I ran down, I kind of slid down the stairs inside the church, and I opened the door, and I jumped out on the stairs and went, woo, like that, and just jumped out. Because service was over. And all I heard was, and I knew where that came from. And I turned around, and there's my dad looking over his glasses with that big finger. It was about 6 feet long. Like it was in slow motion. You're going to get it when I get home. And if there was orchestra music in the background, it would be dun, 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 you know. Just a matter of time. So like any good kid, I pretended like I fell asleep for that long 5-minute ride home from Northmoreland to Little Egypt Road. But as soon as we got home, get up to your room, think about what you, oh God, no. No, don't let me think about it. No, just get it over with, please. Please. No, I had to get up there. I had a bunk bed, and so I was sitting on that bunk bed waiting for him. I could hear him coming up the stairs, and the sweat began to pour. And then I heard the belt coming out of the loops. He didn't use that very often. He usually used his hand, which is bad enough. But when you got the belt, you know you did something real wrong. So he came in the room, and of course he gave those famous words that every father gives their child. This is going to hurt me worse than it hurts you. I'm doing this because I love you. I understand that fully now. But I didn't want to hear that because I was getting hurt a lot worse. But he would tell me later that when he'd left the room, he would cry because it hurt him as a father to have to discipline me and chasten me. But I did wrong, and I needed corrected. Do you think I ever had fun again at a communion service? Absolutely not, because I learned my lesson. I have a point to this. Sometimes God treats us just like my dad treated me. He sees you going wrong, and the Holy Spirit will look right into your heart. You're going to get it if you don't do right. He will chasten you. And I promise you, it hurts God a lot worse. You know why I feel? I don't know if God can feel this or not. I guess he can. But anytime my kids do wrong, I have a feeling of disappointment. Because I felt like sometimes they know better. My dad probably felt the same way about me. And I'm sure God feels that way about us. After all that he's done for us, you would think we would know better. But you know what? He still loves us enough to show us when we're going wrong. Sometimes even chasing us. But look what happens after he chastens us. And I'll close with this. Verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous. It's not fun when you get chastened right at that moment, is it? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what he's saying here? You have to endure the chastening sometimes. But he promises, the Hebrew writer says, you'll be much better off. How many of you can testify and say that you're glad God chastened you and now you're much better off after he showed you how much he loved you and corrected you? You look back and you say, thank God. Thank God he allowed me to go through this, for now I understand that he loved me enough. And if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, can I tell you this? Consider what Christ has done for you. There's no way you're going to be able to make it in this present world and in the future world unless you consider Christ and accept him into your life. I'll reiterate it one more time. He did all of that just for you.